I would ask that you take your Bibles with me, please, once again, and turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11. Perhaps you have heard of a small town in central New York named Cooperstown. Cooperstown is the home of the Baseball Hall of Fame, where the names of 323 baseball legends like Babe Ruth and Harmon Killebrew and Kirby Puckett are enshrined for posterity. And then there's Springfield, Massachusetts. You've heard of Springfield, Massachusetts. It's the home of the Basketball Hall of Fame, where basketball players like Jerry West, Wilt Chamberlain, Pistol Pete Maravich, Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, and others have been inducted into that special place. Then there's another small town, perhaps you've heard of, Eveleth, Minnesota. Now, Eveleth, Minnesota is the home to the U.S. Hockey Hall of Fame, and I'm not much of a hockey guy, so I don't know any of those names up there. It's a long way away. It's cold up there, but how many of you have ever been to Eveleth, Minnesota, to the U.S. Hockey Hall of Fame? All right. In each of those cases, those museums have been built to honor and to preserve the memory of the greatest players of all time. And those who were inducted into their respective halls of fame are venerated and immortalized for the rest of time because of their accomplishments in their sport. Now, along the way, Christians began to refer to Hebrews chapter 11 in a similar way, calling it not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. For Hebrews 11 lists the names of the heroes of faith, the greatest players among the people of God. However, this morning I'd like to take issue with that comparison, if I might. When I visit the Basketball Hall of Fame, and I remember the accomplishments of my boyhood basketball hero, Michael Jordan, I am not inspired to be like Mike because I can't be like Mike, you see. However, I am only left to wonder and to, in some crude way, worship at his human achievement. I would argue that he is still the greatest basketball player of all time. Yet when I read of the men and the women that are listed in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, I am actually compelled to be like them. This cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 verse 1 calls them, they are meant to motivate me to pursue and to persevere in the life of faith just as they did. For you see, these people, I've written this at the top of your notes, those named in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, were not super saints who scored the most points in a game. They were suffering and struggling sinners who lived their lives by faith in the person and the promises of God and then died in faith, yet believing in the person and promises of God without ever seeing them. And so this morning I'd like us to consider the biographies of three of these men who are named in verses 4 through 7, that is Abel, Enoch, and Noah. A message I've simply titled, By Faith, Part 2. And perhaps there will be multiple parts to our study here of the faith of these in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Our God in heaven above, we've come to your holy word now, and we ask that you would speak to us through it by your Spirit. Lord, that as we consider the lives of these men who trusted you in their life circumstance, that we would be inspired to also trust you in our life circumstance. And God, this morning there are hundreds of people seated before me and many others that are listening on the radio or watching by way of the live stream online. And Lord, I don't know their circumstances, but it is your desire that each of us would live our lives by faith in the person and the promises of Almighty God. I ask God that you would go before us now as we study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number one in your notes, if you're following the outline I've prepared and presented for you in your church bulletin, number one, Abel, faith that worshiped obediently. Faith that worshiped obediently. And I would point you to Hebrews 11, verse number 4, by faith. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. The author of Hebrews is citing a circumstance that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 4. Now, we must all turn in our Bibles back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 4. Go with me to Genesis 4. We know that Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. According to Genesis 4, verse number 2, Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, a shepherd. But other than that, we have very little information about these two brothers, other than a single circumstance in which each man brought an offering to the Lord. God rejected Cain's sacrifice, but God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Consequently, Cain killed his brother Abel in what we might call the original worship war. Let's look at it in Genesis 4, beginning in verse number 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That makes sense. Cain was a farmer. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. That makes sense because Abel was a shepherd. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, verse number 7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Why did God disrespect or reject Cain's sacrifice and respect or accept Abel's sacrifice? What's the difference between the offerings of each man? Sacrifice and offering to the Lord are not something to be creatively devised by man, but something that has been specifically ordered by God. It is not for us to determine what we will give God, but for God to determine what will be acceptable for us to give him. Namely, in this case, it was the sacrifice of a lamb. That's subpoint letter A. Abel offered a lamb by faith. Genesis 4, 7 hints to us that God had, at some point along the way, that God had made it clear to these brothers what he expected from them in their offering to him. It was not to be the edible arrangements of fruits and vegetables, but the blood of a lamb. That is what God ordered. That is what God expected. That is what God has always required. And therefore, what both Cain and Abel should have brought, should have presented to God, even if it didn't make sense to God, or to Cain and Abel. I suspect that both Cain and Abel, along the way there, had misgivings about God's word. Perhaps it was Cain who was offended, thinking to himself, what's wrong with fruits and vegetables? That's my area of expertise. That's what I want to give God. On the other hand, perhaps Abel was offended. Why do I have to slay one of my precious lambs? That will be costly to me. And both men were called to be obedient in their offering, even if it didn't make sense to them. And folks, here's the thing for us. Many times we have limited revelation. Many times we have minimal understanding about what God has asked us to do because we can't see it all, because it doesn't make sense to us. And that is exactly what the life of faith is. It is taking God at his word and obeying what he's asked us to do, even if we can't explain it or even if we can't agree with it. By faith, Abel obeyed. Cain did not. The Bible says there in Genesis 4, verse 16, you still have your Bibles open, in verse 16, that after Cain killed Abel, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 16. He failed to, or better yet, Cain refused to acknowledge the sin of faithless, disobedient worship, and Cain persisted in his self-willed disbelief in spite of knowing what God had required. In the New Testament, Jude warns of those who disbelieve by saying, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Jude, verse 11. What is the way of Cain? Perhaps Romans chapter 10, Paul said, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, you see, satisfy God, but by their own means, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And like Cain or Abel, we may not be convinced that God's way is the best way, but we must still obey by faith. Folks, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And although we may be tempted to make sense of a circumstance our own way, we must trust his way and obey. This is not rocket science. By faith, Abel worshiped obediently. Now, I want you to keep your finger in Genesis 4. We're going to come back to Genesis 4, but return to Hebrews 11 with me. Hebrews 11, verse number 4, says that Abel, because of his obedient faith, God counted him as righteous. You see it there. I'd give you letter B, I'm sorry. Abel obtained righteousness by faith. So that Abel offered a lamb by faith. Secondly, Abel obtained righteousness by faith. And if Abel could speak to us today, which in fact he does speak, you see it there at the end of verse number 4, Hebrews 11, 4. Abel would tell us, would say to us that righteousness is by faith alone. Righteousness before God is by faith alone, as we are told back in Hebrews 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. You're in Hebrews 11, look at verse 5, by faith Enoch, another name in this hall of faith, as it were. Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, how did he please God? That's of course, the question. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4 now. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning in Genesis 4:16, the Bible presents the family tree of Adam through Cain and Adam through Seth. Unfortunately, these two genealogies represent the spread of a godless civilization. By the time we come to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, you continue to turn the page, the Bible tells us that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. You'll note that the evil there among the antediluvian or the pre-flood culture was violence. In Genesis 6, verse 11, Genesis 6, verse 13, violence filled the earth. It's maybe also characteristic of our own culture today, a culture of violence and death. Therefore, God purposed and prepared to destroy the world with a flood, a deluge of water, the greatest natural disaster or the greatest supernatural disaster the world has ever seen. However, in the midst of all of the begotting that is going on in Genesis chapter 5, I hope you're there in Genesis 5, there was a man named Enoch. See if you can find Enoch in Genesis 5. He was the son of the second oldest man to have ever lived. Chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20, Jared. Jared lived to be 962 years old. Enoch was also the father of the oldest man to have ever lived. And verse 27, that is Methuselah, 969 years old. Enoch only lived 365 years old, according to verses 21 and 22. But here's the key. You look there, Genesis 5, verses 20 through 24, perhaps. Here's the key. Enoch's death is not listed like all of the others listed in Genesis 5. Enoch's death is not listed, for Enoch never died. Verse 24. Genesis 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's what we read in Hebrews 11, verse number 5. Enoch did not see death because God took him. And so Enoch is unique among those listed in Genesis 5, for he didn't die as others died. However, Enoch is also unique in all of those that are listed in Genesis 5, for neither did Enoch live as others lived. Enoch's life is described. It's described as one who walked with God. Every other man's life is simply listed. Enoch's life is described in verse 24. How is it described in verse 24? Enoch walked with God by faith. You might fill in subpoint letter A in your notes. Enoch walked with God by faith. Abel worshiped obediently. By faith, Abel worshiped obediently, and now Enoch, by faith, is walking. He's walking closely. Enoch, faith that walks closely, would be number two. I'm sorry, faith that walks closely, number two. Letter A, Enoch walked with God. And we might ask, what does it mean to walk with God? What does it look like to walk with God? And that was really the query of my thinking and my study this week. And so perhaps we could compare it to the best of our human relationships. What does it mean to walk with another? And I'd like to give you some simple ideas. They are subpoints 1 through 4. Enoch had a faith that walked closely. He walked with God by faith. And the first way that I might suggest or describe that he walked with God was subpoint number one, the conversation is secret. The conversation is secret. If you or I are on the phone together and we're talking with one another, we're having a private conversation. We no longer have party lines like you used to have back in the day. No longer is there a busybody operator at a switchboard eavesdropping on our conversation. It's secret. If you and I are at a restaurant together and we're sitting in a booth, we're enjoying a meal, we're having a conversation, the words that are spoken between me and you are our private conversations, and our relationship might be such that I bare my heart with you and you share your needs with me, and you may tell me things that you would not post on Facebook, and I might tell you things that I would not share with others. It's a close and secret conversation. It's not uncommon for friends to huddle together and swap stories and promise to never tell anyone else, but how often have you had a secret conversation with the Lord? In your walk with the Lord, just you and the Lord. Unfortunately for many, they only address the Lord in public when they're called upon to pray in public. And so I ask if your relationship with the Lord is one of only a matter of public corporate religion on Sundays? Or do you run to the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday to tell him the exciting news, or to share the personal hurt, to confide in him and bare your heart and your mind in conversation? We call it prayer. And what does it look like? It looks like the Psalms. Read the Psalms. And that personal conversation, or that private conversation that is secret. Number two, I think we might describe a walk with the Lord as the relationship is sweet. The relationship is sweet. When two people walk together, normally the relationship is sweet. The dating couple, or the courting or married couple that like to walk together. If you've seen couples walk together, and when they're walking together, it's not to reach a destination, although that may happen in the end. The purpose isn't to enjoy the scenery, although that will happen along the way. The purpose is not for exercise, although that will result. The purpose is to enjoy the sweet company of one another. And seldom would one walk with their adversary or their enemy. Walking with God is not to be endured or tolerated or survived. Walking with God isn't a daily duty or discipline. Walking with God ought to be a sweet experience. Let's go for a walk. I would enjoy that. How about number three? The pace is in sync. In sync. The pace is in sync. When you walk with someone, your pace is in sync. If one is far ahead of the other, you're not walking together. To walk with someone means that you're near them. You're next to them. You walk closely, often striding even in synchronized rhythm. Your pace is in sync. But spiritually, sometimes we lag far behind the Lord, or we run far ahead of the Lord. And God has a purpose and a plan for us sometimes, but we stop to smell the flowers. God has a purpose and a plan for us in walking with him, but sometimes we chase after the squirrel or the butterfly or something else that catches our fancy in the moment. We need to match the cadence, the beat, the rhythm so that we walk in sync. Another characteristic of a walk with one closely would be number four, the heart is surrendered. Now, normally you don't walk with your competition. You don't walk with your opponent. If you can picture a political candidate in a small town parade, you walk with your banners and your posters and you're throwing candies and your candy and you're shaking hands and you're kissing the babies and all of those who are part of your team are walking with you. The opposing candidate, he's walking somewhere else with his people, but you walk with those who you support, those who you're following, those who you're on their staff. And spiritually, we walk with God in support of his purposes and his cause. Psalm 138 says, the proud God knows afar off, not close, not in stride. Micah 6:8 says that man's whole duty is summed up in this, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with his God. And so the heart is surrendered as you follow the agenda, the cause of the other. Folks, there are so many characteristics that we could perhaps identify to give us insight in what walking with God is like. And folks, we could just sum it up. In fact, if you wanted to bracket numbers 1 through 4, it's simply, you could title it relationship. Relationship. Enoch walked with God by faith. And what did that look like? It looked like relationship. And evidently, this is the relationship that Enoch had with God, that God was pleased. He evidently trusted God by faith through every circumstance of his 365 years, so that ultimately, letter B, Enoch pleased God by faith. He pleased God by faith. He walked with God by faith. He pleased God by faith. Now, what pleases God? Faith. And don't misunderstand that it's not that one simply believes that God exists. That is the difference between theism and atheism. But one must believe who God is as he's revealed himself to be. And to believe God is what you can not what you conceive him to be in your own mind. Everyone believes in God, you understand, other than atheists. There are many, many people that believe in God as they've crafted him and fashioned him to be in their own minds, their own image. But that's not what pleases God. It's faith in what God has revealed himself to be. And then we believe that God will reward those, back in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, reward those who diligently seek him. There's a cute story about a little girl who went to Sunday school and heard the story of Enoch, the very man that's named in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 and found here in Genesis chapter 5. But she went to Sunday school and heard the story of Enoch and went home and told her mother, you know, mother, he used to go for walks with God. The mother replied, that's wonderful, dear. How did it end? Well, mother, said the little girl, one day they walked on and on and on. And they got so far away that God said to Enoch, you're a long way from home. You'd better come in and stay with me. And perhaps it would be like that for Enoch. He's walking with God. There's this relationship that he's enjoying day after day, month after month, year after year, for 365 years. And God says, why don't you just stay with me? He walked with God by faith. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. But as you go back to Hebrews 11, keep your finger in the book of Genesis. All right, Hebrews 11, one more time, keeping your finger there in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 where you're at. Hebrews 11, verse number 7, by faith Noah. You see, by faith Abel in verse number 4, by faith Enoch in verse number 5, now verse 7, by faith Noah. By faith Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, namely a rainstorm to beat all rainstorms, a flood to to beat all floods, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I hope you see this theme is so crystal clear, the righteousness which is by faith. And we're all familiar with the story, but let's go ahead and turn back to the book of Genesis one more time. The book of Genesis, chapter number 6, verse number 5. Genesis 6, verse number 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Folks, you hear me. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 teaches us. But after God's grace has been put upon us, and after then we have believed, by faith we have received, what does the life of faith look like? That's what's being described for us in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith. And so I would suggest, number three, Noah, faith that worked recklessly. Faith that worked recklessly. Abel, faith that worshiped obediently. Number two, Enoch, faith that walks closely. And now Noah, faith that works recklessly. James chapter 2, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Noah, faith that works recklessly. Noah built an ark because God warned him of things not yet seen. Hebrews 11, verse number 7. Noah believed God's word about the pending judgment of God, and he responded in faith. The Scottish expositor, the prince of expositors, Alexander McLaren, said, the far-off flood was more real to Noah than the shows of life around him. Therefore, he could stand all the gibes, that is the mockery and the taunting, and gave himself to a course of life which was sheer folly unless the future was real. So day after day, and month after month, and year after year, Noah worked on building an ark with no physical evidence to suggest that there would ever be a future flood. Noah worked on building that ark. Can you imagine the misgivings of Noah? Can you imagine the doubts that must have entered his mind? And then when his family or his friends questioned him or criticized him, imagine the temptation that Noah felt to quit working. For all of those years, he recklessly abandoned himself to the building of a boat for some future, maybe God said so, judgment that the world had never seen. Noah worked recklessly, and he demonstrated what he believed by how he behaved. Now, do not misunderstand. Noah's righteousness was not because of his works. His righteousness was because of God's grace, Genesis 6, verse 8, and Noah's faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7. But because of his belief, Noah was committed to working. Folks, these are three men in Hebrews 11. The first men listed in this hall of faith, and we might think of them as super saints. They scored the most points. They hold the record. But I would argue that we not think of these men as inductees into some super spiritual hall of fame, but rather think of them as suffering, struggling sinners who simply trusted in what God had revealed to them. For Abel, it was what worship was acceptable to God. For Enoch, it was simply the pedestrian walking with God. And for Noah, it was working as God had instructed him to do. And so here we are, millennia later. And we are compelled to trust the Lord in what he's told us and what he's taught us, what he's revealed to us. We don't have all the revelation, perhaps, that we wish we could have, and we certainly can't explain it all. It doesn't always make sense. But by faith, we follow hard after him, as these men have done. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would increase our faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and so we've read the Word of God, and we've studied the Word of God, and we go to the Word of God for faith, so that we might hear what you have told us to do. And Lord, I pray that the men and women before me this morning would be men and women of faith. Lord, we confess that many times our human rationale and logic and reasoning and education competes against the life of faith. But may we trust you in every way. In Jesus' name I pray.